to man's ideas. We look to God's word and say, God, what do you instruct of us? So let us go to the Lord in prayer and ask that he guide us as we open up his word this morning. God, we come as people who are in need. That's the only way we ever come to you. We don't come because you need us. We need you for everything. And we thank you for who you are, who you promised to be for us through Jesus. God, your word promises that you will cause us through your word to rejoice with hope. You say that your word goes to work in at work in us. So we ask, God, that you would do that now as we open it. We open it because we trust you. We trust that you actually are real, that you actually are good, and that you've spoken. We thank you that we have it in our language to open up together this morning. And ask, God, for these few moments that our ears would be open and we would see afresh once again how precious it is that God came incarnate and dwelt among us. Help us to see now. In Christ's name, amen. All right, well, as you know, many people at this time of year are expectantly waiting. And they've been waiting for a long time, or for weeks. Right? Obviously, the Christmas season is upon us, and there's different things that people are expectantly, excitedly waiting for. And some people are excited about gathering with family that you haven't seen in several months, or maybe a year, or several years. Some are excited for a nice couple days or a week, 2 weeks off of work, something. Some are excited for the gifts or for the food. Some maybe are going on vacation. There's all sorts of things that we are excitedly waiting for. Now, everybody, even if you're not for this season, everybody knows what it's like to wait for something. And what happens during that waiting period that you're excited about, whether it's for graduation or for a career change or whatever it is that you're waiting for, sometimes in the waiting period, it just feels like it's never going to come. It just is so far out there. But then we also know what it's like when it finally arrives. What sort of joy just kind of comes out of us like a volcano and we erupt. Sometimes with maybe physical singing or singing in the soul, at least we would say. We begin to speak about it with everyone. Well, our passage today, we see two characters introduced into Luke who have been waiting and waiting and waiting for something. But it's not for a birthday or a new career or a vacation. They're not waiting for something, but someone. They're waiting for someone that had been promised. And it's God's Christ, God's anointed one, who is going to fix all the wrong in the world and fix all the wrong within themselves. And they're waiting and waiting and waiting. And in our passage, for the first time, this man and this woman lay eyes on this someone. And they do what only would be right in that moment. They begin to sing and they begin to speak because that someone has come. And so this morning, really, I just want to experience the passage once again of Simeon and Anna the prophetess. Luke in chapter 2, he first actually reintroduces us in our passage to a young couple. So he doesn't go start off with Simeon and Anna. It's first this young couple, and we've actually been watching this young couple throughout chapter 1 and beginning of chapter 2. It's Mary and Joseph. Now, Mary, as you know, as we've covered the last couple weeks, had this child, and the child was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Mary had been visited by an angel and told in the vision of the angel that this child would be great and would be called Child of the Most High. And this child would be given the throne of his father David and reign forever over the house of Jacob. Eventually, she goes down to the hill country of Judea, goes down to see Elizabeth and Zechariah. When she gets there, she realizes that Elizabeth really is with child, this old woman. She gives birth to this child at an old age, and her husband, Zechariah, who hadn't spoken for 9 months, suddenly bursts out in song, blessing God for visiting his people and sending the Redeemer. Mary goes back home, this long walk back home, 100 miles or so, give or take 10 to 20 miles. Then comes back, when she's about to give birth, another 100 miles down to Bethlehem to give birth to the child, gives birth, and then remember what we saw last week, shepherds show up. They don't know these guys, they show up, and they begin to talk about these angels that filled the sky and started to proclaim that this child is the Christ, who shall be for all people. I mean, they have had quite an interesting 9 months, have they not, Mary and Joseph? 8 days later, the child would be circumcised according to Jewish law. And now we're 40 days after the birth. It's 40 days after that, according to Jewish law, according to the law of Moses, that Mary would need to undergo the law of purification or the rite of purification. In the birthing process, there's a lot of goriness that goes along with it, right? You know what I'm talking about. So the women, by Jewish law, need to be purified, and that's to go to the temple and offer a sacrifice. Now, the sacrifice is a lamb and a bird. One is for a burnt offering, and one is for a sin offering. Now, of course, a lamb and a bird is for those who have money enough for a lamb and a bird. But there was a clause that if you didn't have money for the lamb, that you could bring a bird. So you could have two birds, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. One would be for a burnt offering, one would be for a sin offering. Because Mary needed atonement, because she was unclean. And so they come up to Jerusalem, to the temple, where they can have this ceremony. Now there's another one that happens though, and that is the presentation of the child. Every firstborn male, according to what is written in the law of the Lord, is to be presented to the Lord and shall be called holy to the Lord. And they would have to, in a sense, purchase the child back. It's this giving of the child to the Lord. And that's how Luke introduces our scene, that it is now time for purification. So Mary and Joseph bring the boy to the temple. That's how our scene starts. But what's interesting about the scene is, if you think about it, and if you could be there to watch Mary coming up to the temple, I'm not sure if she was carrying the child or the offering, but just for the picture, you have Mary carrying in one hand a sin offering for herself, this bird, and in her other arm, she's carrying the one that the bird is actually pointing to, that the one who actually would be the ultimate sin offering. And she's coming to the temple carrying these on this day. And Luke hits the pause button for us here and then starts a new scene. It says, there was a man in Jerusalem. His name was Simeon. Now this man, Simeon, was righteous and he was devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now that phrase, the consolation of Israel, the word consolation means comfort, you know, to console someone. It says he was waiting for the comfort of Israel. Here's this righteous man waiting for, somehow God's going to comfort his people. And it's going to happen when the Christ comes. And that's the very next line. We're told that Simeon, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that Simeon would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, we have to remember that phrase, the Christ, the title, Christ. Christ, remember, is not Jesus' last name. It is a title. And it is a person that the people of Israel had been waiting for. This is who Simeon is longing for, because consolation or comfort to Israel is going to come when the Christ comes. The word Christ, it's Greek, meaning anointed, and it means the same as the Hebrew word Messiah, which means anointed. In the Old Testament, anointed, you would anoint a prophet, priest, or a king, but primarily you would anoint the king. That's when it mostly happens. And it's this ceremony where you put oil on top of the king to show where God's hand of blessing is. It's God is going to work through this individual. And so in the Old Testament, there was this longing then as it continues to build that the anointed one is going to come. So there's a lot of anointed ones throughout the Old Testament, but you're waiting for the anointed one who is going to be the Christ, because he's going to bring comfort to God's people. Now, the other thing you should know about the word Christ is that it typically has a particular image that it's trying to give the reader. And for you kids, I'm going to do a little bit of charades here so that you know what the word Christ should refer to. So I'm going to draw a picture in the air, and you, the first kid that can guess what I'm drawing, you go ahead and yell it out as loud as possible, okay? So this is what the word Christ should bring up in your head. Yeah, Hollis got it. All right, Hollis. All right, let's clap for Hollis. That was a crown that I drew. The idea of Christ means king. It's this king that's coming, because mostly kings were anointed. And so you're waiting for the king, the Christ, who's going to come and rule over God's people. So when you hear Christ, it has this idea of rulership, this kingship, this one who reigns over all of God's people, but it extends farther than beyond God's people, because as you watch the theme develop in the Old Testament, you have one who's promised in the line of David, who shall be over the house of David forever, but not just that people, but the whole world, the whole universe, that all kings will bow, whether voluntarily or one day they will face him, but all shall bow before this king. And so the people of Israel are waiting for that Christ, the king, who's going to come and bring comfort for God's people. Now for Simeon, I mean, what an amazing promise to be told that you're not going to die until the Christ has come. You are going to see him. I mean, that would be an amazing promise. At least if you really knew that you needed the king. I mean, if you didn't know you need the king, it's not that big of a deal. Or to think of it this way, if you were sitting there and I said, don't worry, in the next 5 minutes, somebody is going to come who has two pints of the same type of blood that you have. And we'll hook you right up. Probably, you'd be like, I don't care about that. In fact, I don't want it. I don't want to be too full of blood. You're right. But if you were sitting there and you were bleeding profusely, losing it, starting to lose consciousness, and I said, don't worry, within 5 minutes, somebody's going to be here with two pints of your type of blood, and we are going to hook you up. You would be longing and waiting, saying, yes, I can't wait. Bring it here. Bring it here. I need it. If I don't have that, I'm done. And Simeon was a man who knew he needed the Christ. He himself was unclean. He needed the king to come and fix all that was wrong. And there are many in our world today who don't care about the promise of the king coming, because they don't see the need. But if you're here this morning and you feel the need, oh, then this is a wonderful promise. It's a great one to experience with Simeon. What was that like to wait? Yes! Come on, bring the king. I need him. Well, it so happened then, as Luke continues, that Simeon comes into the temple in the spirit, it says. Now that line is actually not a surprise whatsoever. I mean, if Simeon was righteous and devout and he's living in Jerusalem, where in the world would you expect to find Simeon? Of course you'd find him at the temple, right? Because the temple was the one place on earth that the very unique dwelling place of God was. It was the place that you went if you wanted to meet with God. It was the place that you went to if you want to give a sin offering or wanted atonement for sin. It was the place you went to worship God in a special way, because that's where God dwelt. But God didn't dwell in you know, the whole temple in the same way. God actually was in this very inner room called the Holy of Holies. There was the temple, and then within the temple there was the holy place, but then behind that, behind the curtain, there was the Holy of Holies. Now, of course, not everybody could go in the Holy of Holies. A person like you and I couldn't just show up. A person like Simeon couldn't just show up and go to the Holy of Holies. Only one person, one time a year, could go into the Holy of Holies. That was the high priest. And that, not without cleansing. In fact, Simeon couldn't even go into the holy place. Only that was for priests. They would go in daily, as we saw Zechariah do earlier in Luke chapter 1. No, Simeon was a commoner. Righteous and devout, but he had to be outside. Like the rest of us. Now, the other thing you have to know about the temple is that God, in one sense, dwelt there uniquely compared to the rest of the earth. But it wasn't like it used to be. You see, in the first temple that Solomon built, we read about Solomon dedicating the temple, and he stands before the people are all gathered, and they're dedicating the temple and praying to God. And it says at that moment that the glory of God came down and filled the temple. And this pillar of cloud. And it was the glory of God that you could see come down and fill that place. But as you keep reading the Old Testament through the Kings and Chronicles and through the prophets, something terrible happened. You see, the sin of the people continuously rebelling against God, God warning them and sending them prophets and calling them back. They said, no, we want these other gods. And eventually you read in the prophets, this Ezekiel gives this image of God beginning to remove himself from the temple until God eventually leaves. It's a dark passage that God has left the temple. And one thing you never read again in the Old Testament, even though the people get shipped off to Babylon, they come back. You never read about God coming back to that temple. His presence has never come back again into the temple the way it once was. But the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, ends with this image in chapter 3. When God says to his people, I will come back to my temple. And when I come back to my temple, I will send the messenger before me. And it's the day of the Lord. It's the day that God's people have been waiting for, because God is going to come back to the temple. Now surely I'm guessing that the people at the time, Simeon included, are thinking about this and wondering how it's going to be. Because surely it's probably going to be like it was in Solomon's day, right? God is going to come and fill the temple like a pillar of cloud. And there God will dwell. And little did they know that God was coming back to his temple. But not in the same way that the masses expected. In fact, God wasn't even going to come to the temple and enter right into the Holy of Holies. He was actually going to come right through the gates, out to the place where the common folk are. And he's going to come as a little baby into the temple. And so here you have Simeon at the temple this day. And we read that when the parents then brought the child Jesus to perform for him, as is the custom of the law, Simeon goes over and takes up the child in his arms. Now, that seems to be a little bit of a weird line. If you can picture yourself going about your normal business to the bank, or to, do people go to banks anymore? If you were to go to the bank or to the grocery store, wherever, you're holding this baby, some guy just walks up and grabs the baby. I mean, this is a little strange here. Now, one of the things I really like to watch on YouTube is these videos of like soldiers returning home. You ever watch these things? I've been watching them a lot this past week, kind of in trying to think about this passage, but I've yet to be able to make it through like without just kind of bawling like a little baby, right? They're super emotional. Last night I almost made it through one. I got through about halfway without crying, and then all of a sudden it bursts, right? The ones I love the most is when people are just, they're kind of going about their normal business. And it's mom or dad shows up to the kid's school, or they're at a sporting event, or they show up at work, and it's just, you're going about their business, and all of a sudden, somehow, some way, they lay eyes on that person, and this uncontrollable bursting joy comes out, right? And sometimes it's fun when you just watch them just like stop everything and book over to the person. Now last night I was watching this old woman walking with her walker. She sees, I think it was her grandchild, come home, and she like runs away from her walker, and you watch, you're like, oh, don't do that. But there's just this uncontrollable excitement and joy that comes out. Now this is what as I've tried to envision the scene, I picture Simeon at the temple as normal, talking to his buddy Benjamin. Right? Benjamin, I've been thinking, I know the Christ is going to come soon. The Holy Spirit has revealed it to me. He's got to be here soon. I've also been thinking about God coming back to his temple. I don't know if those are going to happen the same time, but when the Christ comes, he's going to bring such comfort to us. And I'm looking for him, but I don't know what to be looking. It's him! And I imagine him booking over to the child, grabbing the child out of the woman's arms. And I don't know what he was thinking in his mind, but I could imagine him saying, I don't know if I should hold you or should fall flat on my face and worship you. But you are the King. You are the Christ. You are finally coming to bring comfort to Israel. I mean, what a scene. The Comforter is here. And what did he actually do? Well, he did exactly what any wise man would do when he sees Jesus for who he really is. He worships. He bursts in song. Now, Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. And for glory for your people Israel. He says, I can go. I don't need this world anymore. I can go. I can leave it. Because comfort is here. Perhaps you're here this morning and you say, yes, that's exactly the way my heart feels. This such freedom, Lord. You have brought comfort to me, to us. And I can depart in peace. I mean, that is amazing freedom. Does your heart sing with Simeon today? Now, Simeon is going to go on and tell us that not everybody does. Not everybody's going to sing about this child. Now Luke, up until this point, this has been all, I mean, fantastic. I mean, the Christ is coming through the line of David. Comfort's coming to Israel. But suddenly there's this record player. Thank you. Sorry. Totally lost it. Oh boy. There's this screech. Mary, and it says his father and his mother, they're marveling at what they've just seen. I mean, they've actually heard everything that Simeon has said already. I think what they're just marveling is that this guy just in the temple just comes up, takes the baby, starts worshiping God off in the corner. Most people aren't even paying attention. Most people don't care about this poor couple and this child. Simeon then blesses his mother and his father and then looks at Mary and says to Mary, his mother, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and this child will be a sign to be opposed, and your own soul will be pierced with the sword, so that the hearts of many, or the thoughts of many hearts, may be revealed. It's this strange moment, I trust, for Mary. Strange moment for the reader. But it's a realization for those who follow God's people. Not everybody's going to be happy about this message, and you shouldn't expect it. We shouldn't expect that our culture or our family is going to be okay about this message if we tell others about it. We should expect to be opposed. And the child will reveal the thoughts of hearts. It will reveal that many people actually don't want the salvation God offers because they want the salvation that they themselves can offer. They don't want God as He is. They want to make a God of their own making. That's what they want. And the hearts will be exposed. Now, it was at that very hour that this other woman comes into the scene. She's called a prophetess. She's of the a daughter of Phanuel, who is of the tribe of Asher. Now, we don't have time to discuss that, but Asher is from the northern tribe. The northern tribe of Israel, which seems to all have been forgotten once they were taken by Assyria long ago in 2 Kings. The prophets do, though, occasionally talk about that the northern tribe is going to be called back as well. And suddenly you have this woman from Asher and from the northern tribe sitting in the temple. There she is. But we're told that she's advanced in years. And she had lived with her husband for 7 years after she had been a virgin, which seems to mean that she was about 13, 14 when she got married. Then she lived with her husband for about 7 years, and then she's 20. And then she's either 84 at this time, or she lived for another 84 years after this, and she's 104. Either way, I don't know, after you're 80, you stop counting probably anyway. She's old, right? She's an old woman. And she never departs from the temple, it says, worshiping the Lord and fasting in prayer night and day. I mean, this woman, devout, loves the Lord, waiting for the consolation of Israel as well. And at that very hour, she comes in and she begins giving thanks to God and begins to speak of Him, of the child, with everybody who's waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. I mean, if you've ever talked with, I'm not trying to make a stereotype here or anything like that, but if you talk to some old woman who's proud of her grandchild and you were to go over to her house, I mean, she would just, da 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 da, have you heard of my grandkids this? Have you heard of my grandkids this? Have you heard of this? She's just, da 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 da. I think that's what she's doing. That's the way it sounds. Like, she would not stop talking. She's talking to everybody about this child. Why? Because that child is the Christ. This is the one that she needs, that she's been longing for, she's been waiting for. This is the one to fix everything wrong. This is the one who's going to come and rule. This is the one that's going to put God's people back together. This is the one that's going to come and secure eternity. This is the Christ, the one who brings God's salvation. And she begins to tell everybody about Him. I mean, what a day at the temple. Now, I don't know how much she understood of that, but that salvation that she's longing for, that Simeon is longing for, is coming. They know it. They might not know what it's going to look like, but they know it's here in this child, the Christ. But that salvation would be costly. It would be very costly. It would pierce the soul of Mary herself. Because that child, God incarnate, coming back to the temple through the gate, also coming through the gate as a sin offering, would in fact become the very sin offering. And that is how the Christ is going to restore. That is how the Christ is going to bring God's people comfort, redemption through His blood. It's a sobering reality to look at that manger and say, that precious child will then be crucified because of my own sin. It's not because of anything He's done, but because of my own rebellion against God, that child would one day be crucified. And oh, what a glorious thought it is. Sobering but glorious, because that is how complete our salvation really is. Because the perfect Christ, God incarnate, was the actual sacrifice, totally sufficient for all of our sin. And when we see the child like that, we sing with Simeon, Lord, I have seen your salvation. Blessed be the Lord. One of the ways we remember that is by partaking of the Lord's Supper. We are told that as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. And we proclaim that to one another today. To say it was through the death of that child, because of my sin, that I am totally redeemed. That my salvation has come and we are washed clean. If the servers want to come forward, we will partake together. The Lord's Supper is for followers of Jesus. If you're not a follower of Jesus, do not proclaim him as Lord. Then the Lord's Supper, we ask that you let it go past. In fact, we exhort you to let it pass. The scriptures say it would not be good for your soul. I want to encourage you to think about what will you say to God when you face him on judgment day? Because all of us will be there. This child said he would shed his blood so that you can be set free. He would pay the penalty of your sins in repentance and faith. If you're here this morning and you proclaim the name of Jesus but are not seeking to actually live it out, and there's sin in your life that you're not living in active repentance for, it's not about perfection but direction. If you're saying, no, I'm not trying to grow, or I'm okay with my sin, then the Lord's Supper is not for you today. We encourage you to let it pass and pray and ask God, God, help me to see afresh this child as the Christ, my Redeemer, and give me a repentant heart. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. If you're here this morning and you say, yeah, I'm not perfectly walking with Jesus, but I'm striving to, then the Lord's Supper is for you. We proclaim a sobering reality, but oh, what grace and joy. Christian, it is a sobering reality that the perfect Lamb of God had to be crucified. This is where our sin took the Son of God, because we refuse to walk in the light. But the Lord Jesus, in the grace and kindness of God incarnate, on the night when he was betrayed, he took the bread, and after breaking it, or giving thanks, he broke it, saying, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.